Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on recent messages and find out what's happening in the life of church by heading to valleychurch.eu or follow us on social media. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me in there to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read a simple verse in verse 17, and it should be on the screens as well for you. It says this, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 17 says, "Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." Amen. So, if you were here this morning, or if you were in one of our services somewhere this morning or today, we would have spoken to you about something that we are embarking on at the start of 2022, which is a journey through, at some point over the next 7 years, every book of the Bible, Old and New Testament, and every major doctrine or set of beliefs that we would hold to as Christians. That's the simplest way of saying it. You know, if we had 7 years of sitting down all day, every day, you'd still not do much more than scratch the surface on it. But we're not trying to do something that's exhaustively covering every detail and exploring every possible avenue of the Word of God. We're not trying to do that, but we are trying to give you, if you stick around in our church long enough, you will have been taught from not just the depth of three or four parts of the Bible, but the breadth as well of Genesis through to Revelation and everything in between. Because the truth is, we're a Bible-based church, and as such, we believe the Bible should lead us when it comes to what we teach. We should be submitted to not just the stuff you put on Christian merchandise in Christian bookshops that make you feel happy when you look at it, but actually we should be submitted to the whole of God's word, the good, the hard, and the ugly, everything in between that is challenging and difficult. We want to be submitted to all of it. It's not just about what encourages us. It's not just about what makes us feel good. It's about what we need to hear in all seasons of life. And we just believe that that's one way God wants us to speak, teach, preach, lead in the next 7 years. You heard Pastor Dan and Michelle speak about it in our Autumn Vision Sunday, and we begin today. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were in January, and we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Because one of the benefits of speaking the stuff you know is you're in your comfort zone. Well, that's one of the benefits. You know, you go, if you listen to certain preachers, you know what you're going to get. You know it's going to be good. You know they're confident with the material and so on and so forth. The downside of that is you can get stuck in a rut. You know, the path well trod is the only path you go on. You keep talking about the same stuff you've always spoken about. And God's like, hello, there's a whole another infinity of aspects of my character and who I am and what I've called you to do that you need to explore as well. And we need to get to that stuff. Because if we just go with what we know about Scripture, if we just go with what we're comfortable with about the Bible and about who God is, we're going to miss out three broad categories of things that God wants to speak to us, teach us, talk to us about. The first category is the uncomfortable, the second is the awkward, and the third is the seemingly trivial. So the first category, the uncomfortable, this would be anything that challenges our kind of modern notions, our culture. Maybe it's politically incorrect. You know, you can think of all of those types of topics and subjects that we might read in the Scripture that's uncomfortable to a modern Western audience. You talk about sexuality and relationships and marriage or hell, tithing. I mean, tithing's an unpopular one. You know, these are the kinds of things that if we were just going to speak about what was comfortable, we would avoid at all costs. The awkward are maybe things that are just difficult, tricky to discuss, hard to come to conclusions on, tend to be divisive for no good reason. Things like end times, right? Things like the book of Revelation and how we interpret that and apply that. And when's the rapture? If there is a rapture, there isn't a rapture. Some of you got really annoyed at me just then, but there isn't one. It's not biblical. Okay. Some of you are like ready to leave, but there isn't one. Predestination, if you don't know what that is, good. But these are the awkward topics. People outside the church don't give a rip about these things, but they're just awkward. But they're in Scripture and things we need to talk about. Then there's the trivial. or the seemingly trivial. That stuff that you hear about, you read about, and you go, what possible difference could, you know, Old Testament, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. You're like, okay, thanks for the wisdom. It's like life coach. Don't mix your two different types of fabric when you're making clothes. Like, this is so strange. How would I ever apply this to my own life? But these seemingly trivial things all have a place. And this is why, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says that all scripture, which would involve the uncomfortable, awkward, and trivial, is inspired by God and is, listen, profitable. Everyone say profitable, which means you get something from it. You profit by it. There's something added to your life because of it, even the uncomfortable, awkward, and trivial. All right, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman of God, people of God, may be complete. Everyone say complete. Complete and equipped for every good work, which means if you don't do the uncomfortable, awkward, and trivial, you ain't complete. There's going to be stuff in your life God wants to do and see happen, outcomes that he wants for you and your family and your business and whatever it is you do in life. He's going to want stuff for you, and you're not going to get there because you skip the uncomfortable, awkward, and trivial. And so we need to get into some of this stuff. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to investigate a matter. It's that kind of thing where, you know, if you're a parent, you set a challenge for your kids. You want them to overcome something. You want them to achieve something. You want them to have gone through a process so that by the end of it, they've learned more than if you'd have just given them the answer. And God does the same for us. He conceals things so that we search them out, because in the process of searching them out, we discover things we never would have discovered otherwise, and we become, as the Bible says, complete and equipped for every good work. And so I know some of you wish I was talking about the uncomfortable. I know some of you wish I would be talking about the awkward tonight because you just love controversy, but I'm not. I'm going to talk about something that is seemingly trivial, something I would never choose to preach on, something I've never heard a sermon on, something I've certainly never spoken a sermon on. In fact, in my 1,000-page Wayne Grudem systematic theology, there is one paragraph devoted to this subject, but it's in the Bible, and we believe it's profitable so that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever thought about God's invisibility? Well, you will have done after tonight. We're talking about God's invisibility, but if the Bible's true, then every single part of it, every word is inspired by him. If it's all profitable for us, if it's going to make us complete, then God's invisibility has something that's going to make you more complete than you were when you walked in. God's invisibility, knowing about it, understanding it, applying what it means to us as believers, getting it into who we are as people, is going to move us on. It's going to be profitable for us. It's not random. It's not an intellectual exercise. This is something that's going to be profitable for you. I believe it in Jesus' name. So let's pray together and see where it leads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word. We thank you that it's truth and life to us, and every single part of it is useful, profitable for teaching and producing in us completeness, maturity, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what you desire for each and every single one of us. You have incredible plans for each person in this room. And to accomplish them, we need to listen to what you've said. We need to have the courage to obey it and apply it and walk it out every day. So help us to do that together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, believe it or not, although Wayne Grudem devotes a single paragraph to the invisibility of God, the Bible has quite a bit to say about God's being invisible. But the truth is, probably we've just skipped over it quite a bit. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith, talking about Moses, by faith Moses left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. So this is Moses. You've seen the Prince of Egypt. You know the Disney movie. Maybe you've even read your Bible. But you know the story that Moses stands up before Pharaoh and commands Pharaoh on God's behalf to let his people go. Millions of slaves propping up Egypt's economy. All of a sudden, you need to let them all leave. You know, it's a bit like Scotland, isn't it? except there's no economy. You're not allowed to get political in church. But the whole point is this. This is a big deal, but Moses wasn't afraid, even though God wasn't visible. God wasn't visible to him, but Moses was still absolutely committed that this God who he couldn't see was calling him to take this huge risk and to do this incredible task. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, it says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, but has made himself known to us through Jesus, the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what this invisible God is like, you look at the image of the invisible God, Jesus, and you find out what God is like. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. So not only is Jesus the image of the invisible God, but everything that God has created tells us something about who he is, his attributes, what he's like. His invisible attributes have been made known to us through what he has created. This is where I would love the time to go into apologetics and tell you about the teleological argument, cosmological argument, the Leibnizian argument, the ontological. I could talk to you for hours about it, and you would be interested. But as someone recently said, I don't have time for any of that. So there are lots of questions, though, when it comes to the invisibility of God that we should be asking. Okay, so if this is going to become more than just trivial, we have to ask a few questions. The basic question is, so what? Right? So what? What does this mean? Why should I pay attention to this? What's the point of God's being invisible? But let's just think about some of the other questions we might ask. Why is God invisible? Why hasn't he ever just appeared in the sky so everyone will know and believe? If you do philosophy, this will be an interesting question for you. If God is perfect, then what is it about being invisible that is better than being visible? Well, that's an interesting question for you to ask. I won't answer it tonight, but it's a good question. What does this mean for our lives? Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, how we live day to day, what impact does it make in the way we live and what the meaning of our lives is? I want to look at four things with you tonight. We're going to scratch the surface on some of those, but you're going to find that even though Wayne Grudem only does a paragraph, the Bible speaks a lot about it. This is going to be one of those things I think is going to be not just interesting, but really helpful to you, not just now, but in the future, as you think about what it means for God to be invisible. First thing I want to establish, though, is this. Just because God is invisible does not mean we are blind. First thing is that just because God is invisible, it does not mean that we are blind. Oh, we've already seen Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's shown who he is through Jesus. We've already seen in Romans chapter 1 that his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power have clearly been seen through what he has created. These are the kinds of things that I mean when I say just because he's invisible, it doesn't mean we're blind, because God has revealed stuff to us. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 that because of what he has made visible to us, because of the evidence he's left behind, because of his fingerprint on creation, it says at the end of verse 20, as a result, people are without excuse. In other words, this invisible God has left so much of himself visible in the effects of what he's done, creation, in Jesus, in Revelation. He's made so much available to us that all of us have enough information to know that God exists and to know that we ought to worship him with everything that we are. This is a very, very basic amount of information that we can come to, conclusion we can come to based on the information that we have. Before a message is preached, before you walk into a church, you're meant to look around and go, someone did this. Someone did this. Psalm 19, 1-2 says it best. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. Jeremiah 29:13-14, God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So just because God's invisible doesn't mean we can't find him. Just because God's invisible doesn't mean we can't go after him. Doesn't mean we can't pursue him. He wants to be sought. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to investigate it. He's playing hide and seek with us because he wants us to pursue him. And I believe that maybe you're here tonight and you're genuinely seeking God. That passage of scripture. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. He goes on to say he'll restore you. He'll bring you back. He'll heal you. He'll lift you up. He'll get you out of the situation you're in if you seek him with all your heart. And maybe you're here tonight and you're in a place, you're genuinely seeking God. You want to follow the information, the evidence where it leads. You're open-minded about spiritual things. I believe that you are in exactly the right place, in exactly the right frame of mind for God to reveal himself to you tonight. It's not a blind leap of faith. It's based on his self-revelation in creation, his self-revelation in the person of Jesus. You can encounter him and know him. And that's the second thing I want to mention, is that God's invisibility does not mean he cannot be encountered or known. Okay, so just because he's invisible doesn't mean we're blind. Okay, he's left stuff for us to see. And just because he's invisible doesn't mean that we can't encounter or know him. The single paragraph in my systematic theology book defines God's invisibility this way. It says, and this is Wayne Grudem, he says, God's invisibility means that God's total essence, all of his spiritual being, will never be able to be seen by us, yet God still shows himself to us through visible created things. Okay, so we've talked about that quite a bit. But God has also appeared throughout history in many different ways. Genesis 32, we read about Jacob who wrestled with an angel, but in verse 30 of the same chapter, it tells us that it was God he was wrestling with. In Exodus 3, God appears, or at least speaks, to Moses through a burning bush. When the Israelites escape from Egypt, God appears at different times in the form of a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, but God himself isn't those things. Right? This is one of the things that God's invisibility means. God himself isn't cloud. God himself isn't fire. God himself isn't flesh. God himself manifests in those ways and shows himself to us, speaks to us through those things, but he remains invisible. Even Jesus, if you think about it, God made flesh. Sure, God's visible because Jesus was a physical person, walked these streets, lived life, people met him, saw him. God was visible, wasn't he? But if you think about it, that's just the flesh. Jesus could have looked different. That wasn't part of his essence, his essential nature. That wasn't part of his identity, was not how he looked. That wasn't part of it, like his haircut, right? That was not, you know, he could have had a different color hair and still have been God in the flesh, because that has nothing to do with his essence. That was the flesh he took on, but his essence was still, God's essence still invisible to us. Colossians 1:15, image of the invisible God. So, like we said, you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. But it's not so you know what God looks like, right? It's not so you know what ethnicity God is or what hair color he has or eye color he has. It's nothing to do with that. It's so that you can see his character, what he thinks about you, what he's promised he said he will do, how much he loves you. You look at Jesus, you see God's heart for the world and for each and every single one of us. John chapter 1:18 says, no one has even seen God, the one and only Son, he has revealed him. And although we'll never, not even in eternity, ever fully know God, we will truly know him and can truly know him now. The difference is this: to fully know someone means to know every single thing about them, every single bit of information and data about someone. And that's impossible. You could never even know that about your closest friend or your spouse. You could never know it. But we can know him truly now, which means you know who he really is. You might not know everything about him, but you can truly know him in a real way. Just because he's invisible doesn't mean you can't know him or encounter him. You know, before I met my wife, Mel, who just did the best giving talk I've ever heard today, you know, someone could have theoretically written down every single thing there was to know about Mel, you know, every piece of information, could have written it down, give it to me in a really big book, because she's female, and the first chapter is just emotions. I'm just watching out. And then someone could have given me a picture, what she looks like. I could have taken the book away, studied it, known what she looked like, and said, oh, I now know who Mel is, right? But you know full well that I don't know her until I've met her, right? But the flip side is true as well. You can live with someone and have a relationship with them, but if you don't do the work of getting to know about them, the relationship's also missing something essential. We need both. And when the Bible says that Jesus has revealed God, it's not so that we can just have information about God, although we do have that information. It's so that we can actually know him. And just because God is invisible doesn't mean we can't know him personally. God has revealed himself to us definitively in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what God looks like? Look to Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like? Look at the Bible. I mean, they even do it in red so that you know when he's speaking. It's that easy. But you want to know what God looks like, you got to follow the trail that he's left behind. His love, his grace, his forgiveness, his peace, his joy. That's all in Jesus. Hebrews calls him the radiance of the glory of God. He reveals God to us, and you can meet him and know him, as I said earlier. The third thing we need to understand, and what we're doing tonight is we're kind of doing this. We're kind of getting closer and closer as we talk around the subject, and we're going to make some really important points over the next couple of minutes. This is really, really important. God's invisibility means that we have to approach him on his terms. Right. And so you might be asking the question, okay, God's invisible. And now you're saying we have to approach him on his terms because of that. Well, why? Well, this is what we're going to talk about. And this is heady stuff, right? It's not easy. So bear with me, stick with it, and I think it's going to be worth it in a couple of minutes. Let's just think about God's invisibility for a second. Harry Potter puts on an invisibility cloak, right? But the difference is, Harry Potter isn't invisible. Right. He is not invisible. He's wearing an invisible cloak, invisibility cloak, right? You can bump into him. He has dimensions. He's physical. If you take the invisibility cloak away from him, Harry Potter's very much visible, right? God is not like that, right? God is not some object up there in heaven. He's not like a white middle-aged man with a beard on a cloud in the sky in a nappy with angels and harps, right? This is not helpful imagery of God. We'll come back to that in a second. Okay, but here's the thing. He's not somewhere visible, but he's wearing an invisibility cloak for now. No, in his essence, he is invisible. And this is really, really important because there's a couple of implications that really, really matter to this. It mattered so much that God put it in the Ten Commandments. And you will never have thought about this. If you have, you're much, much more interesting than I thought you were. Maybe just nerdy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, the third commandment. Do not make an idol for yourself. Other translations say graven image. Don't make any sort of image, any physical representation, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens, which by the way would include God, or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. It goes on to say why you shouldn't do this. We often read a command like that. We often read that commandment in the Bible and go, okay, well, better take the wooden Buddha out of my living room, right? This is the kind of thing that we think religious people care about, right? Let's get rid of the Buddha statues from the living room because we can't have any idols for ourselves. Okay, I actually think that's probably right. You shouldn't have Buddhas on your mantelpiece. But it's more than that. Some of you are really going to hate this. I said it wasn't controversial, but it is. Michelangelo's Creation of Adam, the fresco on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, incredible work of art. You went blind creating it. You know, just this insane project. It's a contravention of the third commandment because in it is depicted a white, middle-aged, quite hench, with a beard, God, the father figure, on a cloud, reaching out to hold Adam's hand. He's this human being. I believe that would be prohibited by the third commandment. Why? There's a reason. Let's go deeper. Who here has read The Shack? Who here hasn't read The Shack? Whew. Good. You missed it, which is great. The Shack has been one of the most unhelpful books released in a generation because The Shack portrays God the Father. The Bible calls him God the Father. Not because he's human and he's a male man, that's not the point. But what the shack does is it goes, okay, well, effectively, Michelangelo can create God the Father to look like this white middle-aged man floating on a cloud in a nappy with a beard. Isn't that nice? Well, what I'm going to do then is portray God as a kind of plump, middle-aged black woman. This is what the book does. Now, there's nothing wrong in having a character like that, of course, but the issue is I'm now going to superimpose a set of values onto God that he has never asked me to take from him, right? That he identifies with a certain group or a certain tribe or a certain ethnicity or a certain background. Because what happens is when we put God in image form, when we try and say, this is what God looks like, and this is why the third commandment tells us not to do it, every single person in the room goes, who's most like him? Or even worse, who is he most like? So we go, which tribe has got the monopoly on God? Which ethnic group has got the rights to this God? Which people group have got the monopoly on this God? Who is he most like? Which one of us is he most like and therefore most favored? And that's so dangerous because God's up there everywhere saying, it's not who am I like, it's that you are all created in my image. You were all created in my image. So the fact that God is invisible, this is a huge implication for us. It tears down any sort of exclusive ownership of who he is. Right? There's no one of us, no society, no culture better than the other that can say, he belongs to me because haven't you seen him on the Sistine Chapel? He's white. Or whatever, right? This is the one of the reasons I believe, going back to the question I asked at the start, why is it more perfect for God to be invisible than visible? Because as soon as he's visible, someone's going to say, he's more like me than you. But we have a God who is simultaneously completely transcendent, which means he's completely beyond any categories we have. But he's also completely relatable because he comes in the person of Jesus Christ, but he's also invisible, which means that all of us have this equal claim. All of us have this equal opportunity to approach him, to know him, to relate to him, to be loved by him, to have a promise that he's given to each and every single one of us. Invisible, our invisible God means that he's simultaneously relatable to everyone and not tribal to anyone. I just love that. This is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings of people to seek it out. Would you ever figure that out if you hadn't thought about the invisibility of God? Love it. Job chapter 9, verse 11. Talking about God, if he passes by me, I wouldn't see him. If he goes right by, I wouldn't recognize him. How would you recognize God? That's a big question to ask when it comes to the invisibility of God. How would you recognize his hand in a situation? How would you recognize the evidence that he's been? How would you recognize that he's moved? How do you recognize his voice? It's no one culture has a monopoly on who he is. We go to the Word, we go to Jesus, we see the image of the invisible God revealing his heart to us. Worship team, come join me. The fourth and final thing is that God's invisibility causes us to see and live life differently. Are you still with me? God's invisibility causes us to see and live life differently. When you become a Christian, you see things differently. Everything changes because what's real, you realize isn't ultimately real. It's not ultimate reality. C.S. Lewis said something like, you're not a body, you are a soul, and you have a body. Something like that. You're not a body, you're a soul, and you have a body. And this is quite good because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So when Christians die, your spirit, your soul goes to be with God the Father. Your body is dead and buried in the ground, but you, your spirit, your soul, still alive and living in joy and peace and wholeness with Christ. I don't have time to talk about resurrection bodies, so come back to that another time. But in between... Whatever is true about the body, when your body dies, your soul lives on, okay? So you're not a body, you're a soul, you have a body. So when you take away what's visible, you don't have nothing left, right? So when you take away creation atoms, particles, energy, matter, time, space. When you take away all of this stuff, you don't have nothing left. You have something, and it's the unseen. It's the spiritual realm. It's everything invisible that God has also created. Colossians 1:16 says, "For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," that's the list of invisible things it's talking about. "All things have been created through him and for him." And here's why it's so important. Because it can lead to a hope and a joy that transcends the physical, that transcends the visible, that transcends the obvious. It can lead to a hope and a joy that goes beyond what you can see, feel, hear. It goes beyond reality, to a deeper reality, a deeper level. That reality that exists beyond this one, underneath this one, around this one, the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen." Listen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Why is God invisible? I think it's so that when you wake up to the reality of who he is, of what he's done for you, of what he's like, you start going, "I'm not gonna live life according to what I can see, hear, touch. I'm gonna live life according to the unseen, because what I can see, hear, and touch is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. I'm going to focus on, lift my eyes to, see through spiritual eyes the promises of God, that the best is yet to come. The promises of God that he's working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The promises of God that even if we can't see him working, we know that he's working. The promises of God that say, even though circumstances seem dire and everything seems terrible, that he is going to do something powerful through it. This is what we do. We focus on the unseen, because if we were just looking at the seen, I mean, we'd waste all our time making Etsy store models of God for our mantelpieces. We'd waste all our time. The truth is, we have to understand that what is unseen is what really matters. It said here, 2 Corinthians 4:18, "So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen." This means that we don't just also think about what's unseen. It means that our main focus, what we fix our eyes on, where we head in life, is to the unseen. It's to the spiritual, it's to the eternal, it's to the really real, the stuff that's underneath all of this and will outlast this. And so friends, you might be here tonight seeking, you might be here tonight because someone dragged you, but the truth is, I believe that just because he's invisible doesn't mean he's not knowable, not findable, doesn't mean you're blind to him. You can see him, experience him, know him, you know, have a relationship with him yourself. It can start tonight. And I also believe that the fact he is invisible just makes sense. The fact he is invisible, it just makes sense. It's more perfect for God to be invisible than to be visible, for all of those reasons we talked about. But maybe you're here and you're seeking. You've never had angels dancing at the foot of your bed. You've never had a big vision. You've never had some sort of miracle happen in your life, perhaps. But you can look around, and in your heart of hearts, you look at the night sky. You look at a sunset. You look at the world around you. And you go, "Someone did this. Someone put this here." You look at your own life, and there's a dream and a desire that wants life to be more than just atoms and matter and energy. And you know there's purpose, you know there's meaning, and someone put it there. Our invisible God put it there. With heads bowed and eyes closed across this room, if you tonight are saying, "You know what, Dave, I've never seen him, but actually I believe he's there," I would love to pray a really simple prayer that introduces you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who reveals God the Father to us. Through Jesus, we can have, the Bible says, forgiveness of sins, acceptance, the Father's love, the promise of eternal life, to outlast the seen and the visible and the physical, and to live forever. This is what God has promised us, and all it takes is for you to say a simple yes to Jesus. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed all across this place, giving everybody privacy, it's a moment between you and God. If you would like to say yes to Jesus tonight, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've been there before, you've prayed a prayer before, but you know, you're far from him tonight and you want to say yes to him again, I want to include you in this prayer. But so I know who I'm praying with, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. I'll acknowledge it, you put it down, and then I know who I'm praying with, and then we're going to pray together as a church family, and I'm going to believe that God makes himself real and known to you in this moment. So friends, on the count of three, one, now is your time, now is your moment. Two, God loves you, he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Three, if you are in this place and you want to know him, raise your hand up right now. Thank you, in the middle, just in front of me, you can put your hand down. That's awesome. Is there anyone else going to join this incredible person saying yes to Jesus? Anyone else going to make that step? Maybe you're online and you're also asking these questions. Don't miss the moment. You can pray in your room right now and ask God to meet you where you're at. 5 more seconds if anyone else is going to join this awesome person who's made that choice tonight. Awesome. Come on. Church, I'd love us to pray out loud, repeating after me as one big family. We say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for living life my own way, but from today, I choose to put my faith in you. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. So from today, I'm a Christian, a child of God, forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate?
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message. If you've been impacted by it and would like to respond by choosing to follow Jesus, we'd love to help you to do that. One of our pastors would love to be in touch with you. Why not email response@valleychurch.eu or head to valleychurch.eu/next-steps to discover more. We're so excited for your future. Be blessed.